If you have a Bible handy, would you turn to the book of Numbers over in the Old Testament? One of the lesser known books of the Bible, Numbers chapter 21. And then when you find that, will you locate John chapter 3, probably the best known of the books of the Bible, John 3. I want to read first from Numbers 21, beginning at verse 4, and then a couple of verses from John 3, before we have some prayer together. We're in the process of working our way through sort of selected studies in the life of these ancient Hebrews who moved from Egypt to the Promised Land, and in the process went through a number of life changes, circumstances with which most of us can identify, at least at various times, and this is no exception today. I want to read Numbers 21, 4 through 9, and then we'll look at John 3, verses 14 and 15 and 16. Numbers 21, 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. And now John chapter 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You can just leave your Bible open there on your lap and bow with me for a brief time of prayer, please. Our Father, this morning we pause in the middle of the month of January to thank you for the beginning of a new year, a year that holds for many of us so many events that will require your attention and guidance. And today we ask for that. For some of the things that are yet future, we pray even today that you will begin to set the stage and prepare hearts and be a part of that invaluable event yet future. I'm thinking of our wonderful weekend of emphasis on your whole world program, anticipating what you're going to do in the process of changing our hearts. And so today, our Father, on the eve of the events that are before us, and there are so many others, we pause to prepare ourselves for it by giving it to you. It's been a difficult week for some. I pray for each who is going through a difficult time tough time. Some have lost loved ones this week. And I pray that you would surround them with comfort and encouragement. Remind them that weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Some are under pressure at their work and work-related involvements. I pray for your assistance there and ask you to strengthen and help them. Some are unsure of their direction, and we ask for them your unerring guidance, that you will have your way in their future, in their decisions. We pray that you would guard us as a people from any temptation toward pride or assuming that because things are peaceful now, they will be forever. We know better. We just tend to forget that. Give wisdom during times of conflict. Give grace during times of short-tempered and impatience. Give guidance, Father, as decisions are made and as challenges appear on the horizon. I pray also, our Father, on this particular Sunday, for the young mothers who are bearing children. I pray that you would strengthen them to keep those children and to see that pregnancy to term. I pray for the Right to Life ministries all over the world. And I pray also, Father, that you would relieve the guilt and the shame of those who have gone through an abortion, and that you would remind them of your grace, and that you would strengthen them to go on with their lives. In this tender and delicate subject, rarely addressed, I pray today that you would slip into these lives that are faced with difficult decisions, and that you would give them, where necessary, the strength to endure, for wisdom, for the reassurance that you do all things well, and that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that you're at work within us, even in our mother's womb. And we pray for those who are in the process of bearing children. Thank you for these new lives and others in our church. Thank you for these children and what they mean to us and what they will mean to our future. And now, Lord, as we sit and learn and grow together, give us a renewed appreciation for the pleasure of spiritual food. Feed us well. And may the message of this very day have its impact on us, our Father. For without you, we can do nothing. May it help us at our workplace, in our homes, in our relationships, with those who have never met you and with those who know you well. May there be fruit that remains as a result of our time together in worship and instruction. I ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Remember when you were much, much younger? I mean, like you were just getting out of elementary school or maybe just starting into the dangerous years of junior high school. I've got a friend who leads a camp up in Hume Lake in Central California, calls junior hires pre-people. Remember when you were a pre-person? I remember when I was that age and my parents sent me off to church camp and I came back singing the great songs right from the bus. 99 bottles of beer on the wall, 99 bottles of beer. If one of those bottles should happen to fall, 98 bottles of beer on the wall. And my mother looked at me like, I don't think I'm going to make this. In fact, I remember singing same song, second verse, could get better, it's going to get worse. And then I'd go to 97 bottles and 96 bottles, and I thought my dad would absolutely slap me across the room before it was over. You've gone through things like that, so don't look like you haven't. Who've got children that age are wondering, will we ever make it? Well, today I'm here to tell you, you may not. No, that's not. No, that's not what I'm going to tell you. You're going to make it. As a matter of fact, you're not only going to make it, you're going to be amazed. You're going to be amazed. Some of you are going to look up one day and realize you've got Bill Gates on your hands, and he came from your own loins. And then you'll change your tune, you'll say, because of great parenting, because of those great years of training, those wonderful camps and bus rides our son went on. That's why he turned out like he did. On the other hand, some people never grow up. They never get it. Never. Some Christians never get it. Before you think that's too harsh, let me tell you, the Bible includes the names and often just the lives of those who knew better but never got beyond adolescence in their growing up years. Even when they were in their 40s and 50s and 60s, adult bodies but adolescent minds and emotions. However, some do make it, and some make it really well. I was watching the inauguration, looking at, like all of you were, looking at President Bush, George Bush. He's got that little twist of a smile at times, doesn't he? And you know he's thinking, should I say that? And you've got Laura there saying, don't you dare say that to anybody else. So when I'm watching him, I usually say it for him. And Cynthia says, how could you say such a... I said, that's what he's thinking. He's just not... He's president now. He can't say it, you know. I love guys that are president and still wear cowboy boots. I just think that's terrific. He probably sleeps in those boots. And you think, he was a little kid one time. And his mom must have thought, he will never make it. Or Laura Bush. She hasn't always been in those red gowns looking perfect, dancing around a ballroom floor. She was a little kid one time, and her mother must have wondered, is she ever going to make it? Someone spoke to a senior high school gathering of graduates and passed along 11 things you did not learn in school. They are terrific. And I got the list right here, all 11 of them. Coming from this guy that grew up and got it. Rule one, life is not fair. Get used to it. Rule two, the world won't care about your self-esteem. The world will expect you to accomplish something before you feel good about yourself. Rule three, you will not make $40,000 a year right out of high school. You won't be vice president with a car phone until you can earn both. Rule four, if you think your teacher is tough, wait till you meet your boss. He doesn't have tenure. Rule five, flipping hamburgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different word for burger flipping. They called it opportunity. If you mess up, rule six says, if you mess up, it's not your parents' fault. So don't whine about your mistakes. Learn from them. Rule seven, before you were born, your parents were not as boring as they are now. They got that way from paying your bills, cleaning your clothes, and listening to you talk about how cool you are. So, this is great. So before you save the rainforest from the parasites of your parents' generation, try delousing your own closet in your room. Rule eight, your school may have done away with winners and losers, but life hasn't. In some schools, they have abolished failing grades, and they'll give you as many times as you want to get the right answer. This doesn't bear the slightest resemblance to anything in real life. Rule nine, life is not divided into semesters. I like that. You don't get summers off, and very few employers are interested in helping you find yourself. Do that on your own time. Rule 10, television is not real life. In real life, people actually have to leave the coffee shop and go to their jobs. Rule 11, be nice to nerds. Chances are you'll end up working for one. Isn't that good? Some people never get it. They never get it. They could no more come up with that list of rules than the man in the moon. They walk around looking like adults. They're old enough to be adults, but to be painfully honest with you, for them, it's same song, fifth verse, sixth verse, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, 11th verse. Amazing, the Hebrews qualified for that. They shouldn't have. Stop and think. Think of the breaks they got. They followed a man who had met personally and alone with God. Not bad to start with. He would never once lead them astray. He would lead them to the land that was promised them. They had a direct connection with the living God with whom Moses had spoken because they witnessed marvelous miracles every day. They never went hungry. Their food was catered every day. They never had a reason to worry about thirst because water came to them miraculously from a rock that was spoken to or struck from a rock. They never lost their way. They had a divine navigational system. Just look up. The cloud moved, they moved. The cloud turned, they turned. The cloud stopped, they stopped. Pretty simple. Duh. God was in the cloud, and if they ever got cold at night or needed a nightlight, there was a fire through the night, every night, for 40 years. Every night, it never went out. Never. But the fact is, they whined, and they complained, and they fussed, and they assaulted with their lips and sometime with their fists because they did not get it. They grew older, but they never grew up. Few things are more pathetic than an adult body with a junior high set of emotions. Few things are more frightening to realize you have in your company than somebody who is old enough to know, but they're still immature enough not to care. They had been enslaved laborers in Egypt, and rather than being liberated evangelists in the wilderness, they became perpetual whiners. They complained about everything. If you keep a careful record of the whining and complaining and the grumbling of these Hebrews, you will find yourself shocked, as I was this past week. I numbered them, and to check my numbers, I went to Charles Ryrie's study Bible, and I found on page 237 in my New American Standard Ryrie study Bible, 11 times they complained and God dealt with them. 11, same song, 11 verses. They complain about Pharaoh's army, bitter water, lack of food, lack of water, hardships in the desert life, lack of meat. The size and the power of those living in the land of promise. The authority and leadership of Moses and Aaron. The killing Korah and those who rebelled with him. The lack of water and manna being brought to them in the desert. 11, count them, and they never got it. Perpetual whiners is what they became. They sound to me like, when by the time I get to chapter 21, which is the last whine, thank the Lord. By the time you get to chapter 21, it's really same song, 11th verse. But this is the last time. This is the last complaint. Chapter 21 of Numbers, they don't complain after this. You'll find out why. When you turn to Numbers 21, They sound like a busload of junior hires when the air conditioning goes out and they have another 100 miles to go. They sound like your kids and mine when they were younger, when they didn't like what was happening and they were uncomfortable. They're closer to the promised land than they have ever been in their life. They can smell the smoke from it. It is so near. But you would think they are thousands of miles away because they are complainers. Led by a man of God meant nothing to them. Seeing evidences of God's hand meant nothing to them. Being close to the promised land meant nothing to them. What bothered them is that the journey was hot, and it was dry, and it was rugged, and it was long, and they expected something other than what they got. And so they whined and they complained because of the journey. Verse 4 ends that way. The people became impatient because of the journey. You know what they did about their complaint? Oh, they went too far. They messed with God. The people spoke against God and Moses. Ooh, man. A chill goes up my back when I read that. They spoke against God. And the man of God who had spoken with him face to face. You see, they lost sight of the objective. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Also notice that they allowed their overexposure to harden their heart rather than soften it. For there is no food and no water. That is a lie. The fact is, they didn't like the food. That's the way junior hires are. Ever serve them a new recipe? What's this? What's that white stuff in the peas? I want McDonald's. They've never had a hungry day in their life. They just don't like what you serve. By the way, overexposure can do that to you. That's why there's so many bad attitudes on so many Christian school campuses and seminaries. Nothing wrong with the campuses. There's just overexposure. I mean, they've got Bible teaching. They've got Christian teachers. They've got Christian prayers. They've got Christian textbooks. They got Christian cars that use Christian gas, pumped by Christian service station attendants who talk Christian language and share with them Christian stories. But the overexposure sours them like a wet towel that stays in the shower, never wrung out to dry. These people are soured down to their souls. What a blasphemous thought. They spoke against God. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among them. How's that for a transition? Boom! We got snakes everywhere. Man, what is this? I mean, there was no preparation, no warning. You do that again, I'm going to send a snake in your tent. He didn't do that. You guys keep this up. You're going to hear a little rattle outside. They just came in. I mean, there were snakes everywhere. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember clotheslines, but when I was a kid, we had clotheslines, and not only were they used for hanging clothes, they were used for attaching dog leashes to dog collars. Don't write me if you're an animal rights lover. Don't write me, okay? It worked. We had a dog that chased cars. And my dad says, I don't teach that dog not to chase cars. I thought, how's he gonna do that? Dog's dumb. He's chased cars all his life. And my dad said, watch. And he got a long leash and he snapped it on the clothesline and snapped it on the collar. The car came running by and the dog, it's amazing how that taught that dog not to chase cars. It was remarkable. Just suddenly came to a halt when he reached the end of his leash. The Hebrews have reached the end of their leash. That's enough. Happened to me when I was 13. It was my birthday. And I was laying in there on my own bed. My brother was gone. I was there alone. I was hanging out. My birthday. Remember that. Big deal. My dad right outside, right by the fig tree, there in East Houston, 7147 Quint Street. I can remember it like yesterday because I went blind after he beat the snot out of me. But right now I'm going to tell you. I'm watching my dad weed the flower beds, and he looks up and he sees me looking out the screen window, and he says, "Charles, come out here and help me weed the flower bed." I says, "Nope, not today. It's my birthday." It's the last thing I remember. My dad set a new Olympic record for the 20-meter dash. He was on me like white on rice. I mean to tell you, he whipped me till I wet my pants, and I was 13. Years old, running all over me, like going out there, and I picked, I got every weed that had ever grown on Quint Street for the next 2-3 hours. Didn't even dawn on me to look up. What happened? I reached the end of my daddy's leash. And so have they. And he sent fiery serpents. Fiery serpents. And they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Desert snakes called here fiery serpents. When I first read that many years ago, I thought they were probably red in color. Like flaming red snakes. But the point is, they were venomous snakes, and the venom stung like fire. The NIV even, in fact, calls them venomous snakes. Result, many people died. And those who lived were now scared, spitless. They really were. I mean, you really start thinking. Because there's fresh graves all around the camp. And maybe you lost a friend. It does something to you when you see something like that happen. I learned a little statement many, many years ago that I passed along. Maybe I've told you before, but it's worth repeating. Pain plants the flag of reality in the fortress of a rebel heart. I've seen it in hospital rooms. I've seen it in people's lives after an accident, after the loss of a baby, after the loss of a job. Pain plants the flag of reality in the fortress of a rebel heart. How gracious of God. You say, gracious? Yeah, it's in the word many. Should have killed them all. I mean, if you got 3 children misbehaving, how many are you going to spank? 2? You're going to spank them all. You better. Because if you don't, a few years later, the cops have to. I know this isn't popular preaching. Do I care? Do I really care? The Lord's discipline came down on them with both feet, but in grace, he only let some of them die. But there was a lesson to be taught. And he so wanted them to grow up. Grow up. The goal is not to annihilate everybody. It's to get them to become mature. Some never got it. They messed with God. You don't mess with God. I love the signs we have all over Texas. There just aren't enough of them. Don't mess with Texas. We got these folks coming in thinking they understand. They've been here 3 months. You know, still passing New Orleans water. I mean, they've been around just for a little while, and they think they know all about Texas. Some of you will get that in a few minutes. And here they are messing with taxes. Don't mess with us. Come in and fit, or there's the door. We know how to run the state. God knows how to run his people. And they messed with him. And they danced so close to the edge, the Lord said, okay, that's far enough. We're not going here again. So he sent snakes. Now, I don't know about you, but I despise snakes. I can handle roaches. I mean, I shared beds with roaches in Houston, so I got roaches, spiders, scorpions. They're all friendly family, you know. But I'm telling you, when it comes to stuff that slithers around, and I don't care if they're pink and smile. I don't like snakes. I don't like those that are venomous. And by the way, this brings me to a point I haven't shared with you, so today is a day to do it. The crocodile hunter? Sick! He's sick! Any guy that'll crawl out of a skiff and get into the murky waters at night and say, this is the greatest day of my life, is sick! Oh, there might be alligators in here. Oh, they're going to be fun. Look at that snake, 40 feet long. That'd be fun to have him for, you know, a partner. Let's get him. Oh, he's wrapped around my leg. Isn't this fun? Guy's sick. Alligators eating on him and snakes crawling around him. I am not in that camp. I don't even want to be here. I don't want to know the man. I have a good friend whose name is Gary Richmond, and a problem with being around Gary, he's hilarious, a great friend, but he loves snakes, and he puts them in pillowcases. He's driving home, and he sees one, a sidewinder. It happened to us one time. We're driving. He said, "Well, I got to go get that." And I thought, "What is it you're going to get?" You know. So he stops and he says, "I got a pillowcase here." And he goes out and he gets it, and he thinks he's going to bring it in the car where I'm sitting. And he puts this snake in his pillow. Case and it's writhing all around. It isn't poisonous. I don't care. It's long and slimy and it's ugly, and I don't want the thing around me. It makes you funny, Gary. But these were not just little sidewinders. These babies bit to kill, and that's exactly what the Lord planned. Verse 7. It's an interesting moment if you're a leader. By the way, complainers are never leaders. Remember that. I have never, ever in my life, nor will I, meet a great leader who is also a complainer. You're a whiner, you can give up on the dream of leading. Leaders see solutions. They get beyond the obstacles. They don't focus on how comfortable they are. They focus on the objective. They stay at it. But complainers get stuck on stuff like comfort and expectations. So these followers came to Moses. This is Moses' moment. Yes? He doesn't do that. You gotta love Moses here. His stock goes up 10 notches right here. They came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you." Stop. That's the first step of turning around and growing up. Some people have not even gotten there. Some of those people are sitting here. You can't remember the last time you were vulnerable and asked a peer or someone you have hurt for their forgiveness. Too bad. Because this is the first sign, a glimpse or hint of maturity emerging. You know, Moses, feel the vulnerability, don't you? We have sinned. We spoke against our God and we spoke against you. and man were dying. The next is a request. Intercede for us. They knew they were in no condition to intercede for themselves. You intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. Please. You can hear please in every word. Please. Pause for a moment. Let me teach a little lesson on leadership. As a leader, you will be criticized by those who will later need your help. As a leader, you will be criticized by those who later will need your help. Step up and give it to them. I finished books on leadership and Lincoln rather lately, and I found he had that quality. He had individuals who spoke and even wrote against him, but when it came time for promotion, he never let that hold him back. If those were the best ones for the job, he didn't let their grudges hold him back from seeing strengths. Moses looked beyond their cheap shots. Moses was big enough to forget their snide remarks and their sowing discord among the camp against him. Every leader has to do that, or you'll spend all of your time licking your wounds and getting even with people who have hurt you. Get past it. Great leaders have great forgetters, great forgivers. And they plead for his intercession, and Moses steps up. By the way, he doesn't lecture them. He doesn't put them down. He doesn't play king of the mountain. See there. See what happens when you take me on. He doesn't do that. Pride does that. He hears true repentance in their words. He sees it in their eyes and in their body language, and he witnesses exactly what he had hoped would be true, and he couldn't pray fast enough. That's the kind of person I want to mentor me. That's the person I want to be around. And he interceded. Aren't those great words? By the way, Proverbs 16:7, listen. When a man's ways please the Lord, he will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. You please the Lord. You please the Lord. Forget about revenge, vengeance, the word I'm trying to think of. Forget about vengeance. You please the Lord. And when you witness repentance, when you witness a heart that's now broken over former deeds that were done against you, forgive them. Press on. Put your arms around them and love them back to sensibility and purpose. Don't make a black list. Tear up your black lists. Bless their hearts. I know some people who operate from black lists. And if you ever get on it, God help you ever to survive. No blacklist. Moses very graciously heard their words, and we read nothing but end of verse 7, he interceded for the people. Now, the solution is amazing. By the way, you know who also was offended? The Lord. But he has seen and he has heard repentance, and so he moves right ahead to solutions. By the way, no extra charge. Remember this with your children. They're like you, so they will blow it because they're young. They will fail. They will disappoint you. They may even hurt you, but when they repent, when they come and seek your forgiveness, it's done. We're moving on. It's hard to be around families where there are these lengthy ties that hold kids to former forgiven sins and failures. Don't go there. Don't go there. Just as the Lord forgave you and just as your parents forgave you and let you go. By the way, I didn't finish my story. Speaking of that, my dad, He came to me about 4:30 that afternoon. He said, good work, son. I want to take you to dinner tonight since it's your birthday. And he reached down and he put his arm around me and he told me he loved me. That's the last spanking I ever got from my daddy. He did it right. He never once, ever again, I've told this story all over. People have laughed at me all over the country as I tell this story, but it's never come from my father's lips. Of course, he's gone now. One of those things I loved about him, when he forgave, he forgot. So Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. Look at this, make a fiery serpent. You'd think he'd want to get serpents out of everybody's mind. No, he wants to cement it in their minds. So Moses, find one of your bronze carvers, one of those that worked on the tabernacle, bring him alongside, have him carve from this chunk of bronze a serpent. And in some way, fix it to the end of a standard, a pole. It's a big camp, so let's be sure the pole is nice and long. I want you to hold it up. Up on top of that standard, I want that snake, that bronze snake to appear. And what does it say? And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Isn't that great? First, the offer was unlimited. Everyone who is bitten, everyone. Doesn't matter what tribe, doesn't matter what their age is. If they've been bitten, it's open to them. The offer is unlimited. Second, the cure was identical. Look. Verse 8, when he looks at it. Verse 9, when he looked to the bronze serpent. The cure was identical. Third, the result was complete. He shall live. I take it the fever will die down, the venom will become non-toxic. It will pass through the body, and it will not have any lasting consequences. Man, I'm feeling better. You'll live. There was no issue made of lordship looking. Some of you saying, what? Others of you got it. There was no, you need to be spiritually sincere when you look. Or you need to look for the next 3 hours so we know that you really have determined you're going to really look. Just look. Just look. Because all the other stuff is too subjective. But wait, that's 2 hours and 50. Was that 50? I'm not sure. It's 3 hours. Got to stare for 3 hours. Oh, brother. Just look. Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on the standard. It came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the serpent, he lived. I just love that. That is so great. There's grace written all over verse 9. Well, I don't know. You should have heard what he said about Moses. No. What are you doing remembering that? He's forgiven. You say, well, I don't know, Chuck. You seem like you're reading a lot into it. I mean, this isn't about salvation. Oh, really? Let's turn to John chapter 3. Let's see. John 3. Jesus is having dialogue with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Nobody had a longer list for being saved than Pharisees. And he kept hearing about a new birth. He kept hearing about salvation. He kept listening to these followers of Jesus talking about grace that came from him. And they talked all the time about the sins that kept people from God. And so he came at night to guard his identity so his colleagues wouldn't know he was there. And he visits with Jesus, and John 3 is about that dialogue. It's a great dialogue. There are a number of them in the scriptures. And And he asked about it. Jesus says, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus says, you mean I got to enter my mother's womb? He's not trying to be sarcastic or funny. He's ignorant. You talk to a person who is truly a rank pagan who's never heard the gospel, and you use the words born again, that's exactly what they'll think. How do I be born again? Can't be born again. Wait. Jesus explains you're born the first time physically, but the next time you're born spiritually. I'm talking about the spiritual birth. And all you have to do is take the gift. Believe. Believe? That's all? Verse 14. Yeah, as a matter of fact, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Where was the Son of Man lifted up? On the cross, of course. As Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Next verse. So that whoever believes, look at it. Whoever believes will have eternal life. Not believes and hopes to give up his sins, not believes and desires to be sincere, not believes and proves that he is honest and just in his motives, not believes because he's cleaned up his life and finally deserves to believe. He looks. In Numbers 21, they messed with God. Don't mess with God. In John 3, the message is don't make it difficult. Don't make it difficult. It's a gift. How much does it take for you to take the gift? I'm trying to find something to give you here. Keys to my pickup. Hey, you want this? Yeah, I'd love to have it. Here you are. Well, what do I owe you? No, you don't owe me. It's just, these are my keys. You can have it. Have it? Yeah, well, there's no free lunch. Nope, you can have it. The car's yours. What do you have to do to have it? You take it. Don't make it difficult. Well, I don't know. I drive a sedan. Or what model is it? Oh, you love it. That's another subject. Anyway, I got the keys here, and if you want it, just take it. Don't make it difficult. Some of you are still outside of Christ because you have made it difficult. You've had the key analyzed. You've had the car inspected. You've checked out 14 different versions. You're wondering about the truth of the motive behind the whole thing, and the gift waits. Because you've made it difficult. Stop doing that. Take it. Take it. That way anybody can have it. That means a little kid barefoot right now in West Dallas could take it just as much as the person living in the most lovely home in Highland Park can take it. It cuts across all economic realms. Means a guy dying on his sick bed at 101 years of age in a hospital can take it. It can mean the little child that's 6 years old can take it. Cynthia and I talked to a man on the phone just this past weekend who came to Christ at 3.5 years of age. He remembers it. 3.5 years. I don't remember anything until I was 13 and my daddy whipped me. It's the last thing I remember, earliest thing. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your status is. I don't care how many churches you have or haven't gone to or what a wicked or good life you've lived. This is the way you get in. Take the key. Look. You'll live. I had a guy say to me after a service several weeks ago, you know what, Chuck, if the preaching thing doesn't work out for you, I'd like you to be one of my salesmen. I said, you know what? I need your car. You never know. But I said, you know the difference, I don't sell my product, I give it away. Never sold Christ to anybody. I give him away. A lot of people want to buy him, want to earn him because, you know, there's no free lunch. I know one. Wasn't free to him, cost him his life, but he's given it to you. Why in the world don't you take it? How many people will step into eternity without Christ, spend hell there for the rest of their lives, realizing then, I made it difficult. I didn't take him at his word. That whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Love it. And we're not through. You thought I was building to the prayer, but I'm not through. Go back to 2 Kings 18. I love this kind of stuff. 2 Kings 18. I know, it's a long sermon. But what do I care? I got another job offer. Man. 2 Kings 18. You know where we are at 2 Kings 18? Maybe not. Okay, now when you get there, just hold your hand there and look up. Okay? We have been with Moses and the Hebrews back there when they messed with God. We've seen his grace in providing the snake. We've jumped way ahead and come to Jesus, and we've witnessed him as he talks to Nicodemus centuries after the Moses thing. Coming back in 2 Kings 18, we've come about 700 years, give or take, since the days of Moses, long time before Christ, okay? Follow me? We've come from Moses all the way to Christ's day, back to the days of the kings. That's where we are. 700 or so years since Moses. You will not believe what they have done with the snake. Look at verse 4. King Hezekiah is cleaning up the land from idolatry. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars. Those are all marks of idolatry. He cut down the Asherah. That was a specific idol. Won't go into it, but trust me, it's another kind of worship of an idol. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent. The bronze serpent that Moses had made. Stop. Don't read any further. No. Wait, we'll go there. 700 years after Moses and the standard, they're hauling this sucker around. They've been carrying it with them. Now look, for until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it. They made an idol out of it. Ooh. We got a Moses serpent here. I mean, this is hand carved. It's like when you go to Israel, it's a real piece of the cross. Had a friend tell me if we gathered all the alleged pieces of the cross from the land of Israel, we could build a very large battleship from the wood. There isn't a shred of the cross left. Thank God. And there shouldn't have been a shred of this old serpent left. Unless, of course, you get attached to the symbol and you miss the message. Isn't that amazing? They messed with God. They made it difficult. And they missed the message. It's got to be this snake. Wow. The snake was just something to look at. It served its purpose. Dump it. What are you doing hauling it around? I mean, right now you're comfortable, but in a moment you're not going to be. Listen. People make fetishes out of stuff. We're going to a new building. Okay? Here we go. Man. That's the pulpit. That's the baptistry. I remember the baptistry we had in church in the Wildwood back in Southern Kentucky. It was so much better than this. What's wrong with this? Well, it's We should have brought that baptistry from Kentucky. That's what we really needed. Or the cross. Let me go there. Let me go there. Cross. Got to have the cross. We had a cross in the church when I was 8 years old. Hung right there. Need to hang it right there. Wait, who says? Well, we did when we were 8 years old. It meant so much to me. Do I care? Here's a cross. You know what he called it? Look at the last word in verse 4. Nehushtan. You know what it means? A chunk of bronze. All in the world this was a chunk of bronze. It was not the thing, it was what it represented that cured them. They missed that. It's got to be the thing. If you're not careful, you're going to get focused on something in a new building or something in our history that won't be as you have once had, and you're going to say, well, that is, I don't know that I can worship here anymore. Why? Well, we don't have that chunk of bronze, that Nehushtan that meant so much to me. You know what it is? It's a memory. Let it go. You know what was significant? It was the power of God to heal the snake bite. End of purpose, end of snake, get rid of it. 700 years later, they're dragging this silly thing around with them. Burning incense to it. I have found in my Christian life that I have to continually fight between being focused on the gift instead of the giver. How great it would have been if they had left that piece of bronze laying there in the wilderness when it served its purpose, forgotten about it. But we are relic collectors. We love it to be like something that meant to. It's just something. It's a Nehushtan. You got it. Now, you know what I believe? I don't believe we'll have any of this, honestly. Having jumped into this with both feet, I don't believe we're going to have any of this kind of stuff. It just kind of calms my nerves to preach like this. Just to make sure we cover this base. Because in the final analysis, it'll outlive all of us. And those thousands and thousands of people in the future will not even remember a gymnasium or white plastic chairs. They'll think we're kind of weird mentioning plastic chairs. But if you're not careful, you're going to make something out of the plastic chairs. They're still for sale for $1,000 each. I don't know why we haven't had any takers. We'll use them only as long as we need them. Then they're gone, baby. That's the way it's got to be if our focus stays on Christ. That's the reason people pedestalize leaders, because they get focused on the gift instead of the giver. That's the reason so many hearts are broken when a leader falls, because he's only human or she's only human, and you made a Nehushtan out of her. Don't do that. I'm good just for a little while, and I'm gone. Next leader is good for a while, and he's gone. Next great event happens, and it's served its purpose, and we all rejoice in it, but we don't sit and live in the memory of it. It's gone. We keep such short accounts with God that every day is a new day. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Every morning. No carved chunks of bronze with God. Let's bow our heads. Don't mess with God. Don't make it difficult. Don't miss the message. That's today's sermon. Three statements. Don't mess with God. Don't make it difficult. Don't miss the message. I'm offering the keys today, the keys of eternal life, to anyone who will take them. If you want something to do to add to them, you'll never get the offer straight. If you're willing to reach over and take the gift, I'm happy to tell you, you have eternal life. It's called faith. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be wonderful if every one of us who goes into the new building steps into it, born anew. But that's up to you. At this church, we don't coerce you. We will not embarrass you. We will not write you. We will not push you. But I will tell you with all of the energy within me, I will urge you, and I pray that you will not sleep until you know Christ and have taken his offer. Do that now, please. Lord God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for talking to us straight. Thank you for your patience. All of us have griped and complained and fussed our way through much of life. We're just now getting it. Thank you for putting up with us. Thank you for your grace in giving us what we could never earn and do not deserve and will not be able to repay. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Now I ask that you would make miserable, uncomfortable, and restless those whose lives are still filled with themselves. And you would bring them to their place of deep burden and realization that they are snake bit and they are dying. Help them to look and then give them life, Father. I trust you and only you to work in those hearts beginning now. And now, Lord, we ask that you will begin this day to prepare us for relocation. I pray that you will humble us, cause us to realize that we are leaving the familiar and going to the unfamiliar. Give us nothing but gratitude and rejoicing. Equip us with the mental attitude that's full of gratitude, knowing that you do all things well. We trust that you will make this move smooth and memorable. And may we never, ever miss the message. Help us to guard our expectations, to have hearts prepared for whatever it is you have planned for us. We will accept it. We will rejoice in it. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And everybody said, amen.
The preceding message, same song, 11th verse, Hope Beyond Snakebite, was copyrighted in 2001, 2002, and 2018. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.